Amen. As our preschoolers and second graders are being dismissed, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 this morning. Next week, I'm going to begin a series through the Messianic Psalms that I hope will be helpful to us to kind of get a big and glorious picture of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And today, though, I want to begin this new year thinking about evangelism like Jesus did it. Mark chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. There's something about the new year that I really like, and maybe part of it is it's my wife's birthday on New Year's Day, always a good time to celebrate, you know, the new year. But also, the new year is an opportunity to kind of refresh. It's an opportunity to have a renewed focus and kind of say, all right, we're starting over now. All the things in the past are left there in the past, 2019 or 18 or whatever, you know, all that stuff's in the past, and now it's a great time for a fresh start. And there's one thing that has been really heavy on my mind as I was kind of praying about what do I want to preach here at the beginning of the new year. The one item on my mind is the need for a renewed focus on evangelism. I say that not as one saying, shame on you, do better like me. No, no. I point to myself first. And then all of us, I think, would agree we all could use a renewed focus on evangelism. So this is that one item that has been on my mind. And here's why. It was something that was given to us just a few months ago in thinking about kind of the status of the church here in our own county, through our own association. And there were some sobering numbers on this document that was given to us representing the last decade of of the life of our churches, the Baptist churches here in Owen County. And let me just throw a few of the numbers out to you that stuck out to me. And I say the last decade, the numbers start in 2010, and really the best numbers we have go through 2018, but close enough. The membership of our Baptist churches here in our county, it was 3,353 resident members back in 2010. In 2018, it dropped to 2,471. And I asked myself the question, where did 900 people go? The population of our county has not dropped. We're holding steady. It's about the same. The population has not dropped. The average worship attendance in 2010 in our Baptist churches was 1,611. By 2018, it was 1,114. What happened to 500 people on Sunday morning? Where did they go? Sunday school attendance went from 956 to 613. What's happening to our small groups? I've said this before, but if you're not a part of a small group, there's an 84% chance that in 5 years you will not be associated with us anymore. You won't be. Unless you're some anomaly, you won't be. You won't be connected to probably any church in 5 years. Small groups are that important for discipleship. It's an important part of how we do discipleship. But here's a number that really got me the most. 2012 was the peak of baptisms over the last decade in our county, in our Baptist churches. 112 baptisms in 2012. In 2018, it was 53. More than half. Dropped in half. Now, if those numbers don't bother you, I'm not sure what else I could share with you that would emphasize the need for a refocus on evangelism. But they bothered me. They bothered me not just because I felt like, well, our church is failing to reach people with the gospel. They bothered me because I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not being faithful enough. I'm not being faithful enough to reach people with the gospel. We need to be faithful in our evangelism. Listen, it's not merely a good idea. It wasn't one of those things where Jesus died and he resurrected and he said, "Hey guys, I have a good idea for you. I think it'll make you popular in the community. Try some evangelism." It wasn't just a good idea. It wasn't a way to increase our brand or to increase numbers. It was a matter of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This is what my church will do. This is what you'll be about." I know the Great Commission says to go and make disciples, but try to make disciples without evangelism. You won't have disciples. You'll have no one to disciple. I believe that part of the reason for the numbers that we have seen, especially with membership and attendance and all of that, I think part of it is because cultural Christianity is dying out. And that's a good thing. I celebrate the fact that cultural Christianity is dying out because it's not Christianity. It's just lostness coded in the moralism of Christianity. But still, we see here a revelation. We see here the need for more evangelism. And when we look in our text here this morning in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see the calling of one of the apostles, Jesus calling Levi, or Matthew, you may know him by. We see him calling Levi to follow him. And when we see that this morning, when we look at this text, I want us to see more than Jesus simply calling another apostle. That's what's happening, but there's more than that happening. I want us to see Jesus engaging a lost person with the gospel. That's who Levi is at the beginning of our passage. He's a lost person in need of the gospel. So kind of keep that in your mind as we read here in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The word of God says this: "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Amen? Let's pray. Father, we have your word before us this morning, and we've already seen your word. Your word is the power to transform our lives, and we pray that you would work through your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us understand, to apply your word so that we might be more effective disciples for you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. In the passage that I just read a moment ago, I want us to see four needs in our evangelism from Jesus' example and from our love of Jesus. We don't do evangelism merely because we have a command to do evangelism. We'll ultimately do it out of an overflowing love for Jesus and what he has done, what he has accomplished in our lives. So let's see these four needs here in the text. Number one is we need intentional engagement. And the key word there really is intentional engagement. So notice what is happening in verses 13 and 14. Jesus is out walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Now maybe he's out just kind of spending time with his father. Maybe he's out praying, but he's walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and lots of people are coming up to him. Groups are coming up to him, group after group, the text implies, and he's teaching all of them. They're coming to him with questions, and he's answering the questions. They're coming to him with thoughts and wonderings in their mind or in their heart, and he's addressing these needs. He's teaching them all. But then Jesus intentionally stops. He just sort of quits what he's doing, and he intentionally stops when he passes Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, Levi surely knows about Jesus. He's probably heard some things about Jesus. He's probably seen some of the miracles that Jesus has done. So this isn't just a cold call, follow me. There's history there. But Jesus says to him, just two words, follow me. Now, there are some things in life, some things that we experience in life that happen by accident, am I right? There are things that happen by accident. You go to a store, you stumble upon a great sale, and you buy the thing you've been waiting for, the thing you've been longing for. You know, what a wonderful accident. Didn't know that sale was going on. Single guy in church bumps into a single lady at church. They hit it off. They end up married. What a wonderful accident. Sometimes things just happen by accident. Other things never happen by accident. Not one time has my grass ever been cut by accident. Not one time has my gas tank ever been full of gas by accident. You have to intentionally pursue these things. You have to intentionally do things like this. I'm going to throw evangelism into that category as well. Evangelism does not happen by accident. We have to be intentional, like Jesus. He's going about his business. He's teaching groups. He could have stayed busy, right? Jesus could have stayed busy. All the crowds are coming to him, and he could have said, you know, I don't have time for this guy sitting over here in a tax booth. I mean, what does he care about what's going on over here? We'll just leave him alone, and I'll just keep teaching because teaching is a good thing. He's doing good things, but he stopped, and he was intentional, and he addressed Levi. You see, all the crowd was coming, and he's teaching them, and in the midst of that, it says he passed by, and he saw Levi, and he engaged him. Evangelism will rarely be effective if it is merely a program of the church. I've never heard an example where evangelism as a programmed part of the church is effective on consistently reaching people with the gospel. Are evangelism programs wrong? No. But they can't be alone. They can't be the solitary thing that we do. It must be an intentional lifestyle that we have while we're doing everything else that we've been called to do. While Jesus is walking along the sea, while he's teaching the crowds, doing the thing that he seemed to always be doing, he stopped and saw a lost person, and he called him to follow him. He took the initiative. He was intentional in what he was doing. So here are just three takeaways that I took away from these first two verses. The first one is this: we need to be where lost people are. If we're going to be intentional in evangelism, we have to be where lost people are. Because listen, I don't know about you, but lost people don't just come knocking on my door. Unless they're Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that. But that still doesn't happen very often. They don't just come knocking on my door and say, hey, could you tell me about this Jesus guy? I have to be where lost people are. Now that means we have to be wise in how we do that. We don't need to put ourselves in integrity-compromising situations. We don't need to put ourselves in situations where we're always constantly being influenced by lostness, by depravity around us. But church, we're not afraid of the world out there. We're not afraid of lost people out there. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be where lost people are. So that's number one, be where lost people are. Number two, recognize the lost people around you. Jesus was busy. He could have kept on walking. He could have just said, well, I've had a full day. I think I'll go back and rest now. But he recognized the lost person around him. Listen, if we're around lost people, we should notice them. We should begin to notice them. And I would suspect that most of us are around lost people on a regular basis. And if we don't see them, it's because we're not paying attention. We just don't have that at the forefront of our minds, this idea that these people need the gospel. Jesus recognized Levi as a lost man when he saw him, and he engaged him. Now, here's the difference between you and I and Jesus. We're probably not going to be able to just walk up to somebody or walk by somebody and say, oh, they're lost, I should share the gospel with them. But if we engage people in conversation, if we pepper our conversations with Jesus on a regular basis, we're going to encounter lost people. This is what we must do. We must recognize the lost people around us as we're talking to people. And then, number three, initiate conversations with lost people. We may not know they're lost at first, but if we talk about Jesus enough, we'll encounter the lost. And how could we not talk about Jesus? Listen, I've never met an avid hunter who doesn't like to talk about hunting. I've never met a farmer who doesn't like to talk about farming. I've never met a Kentuckian who doesn't talk about the Wildcats. Christians talk about Jesus. Not just when we're trying to share the gospel with somebody, but he just comes up in our conversations because there's not really anything that we do during the day that isn't influenced by the fact that we're followers of Jesus. And it's okay that lost people in our workplace and lost people in the community hear that when we talk to them. They should know that. It should be just part of our conversation. We talk about Jesus in everyday conversation. Intentional evangelism. It's not merely door-to-door evangelism, although I still believe that works. But it's not merely door-to-door evangelism. It's being ready at all times, in all conversations. In the words of 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. And let's pray together that they wouldn't always have to ask for the reason. They would just come out in our conversations with them. So be ready, be prepared, be intentional. That's the first need that I see in the text. The second need is this. We need strategic focus. Strategic focused. If you think about it, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are lost people, there are saved people. There are Christians, there are non-Christians. Two kinds of people in the world. But as we go out and engage people, we will discover that there are, at least in their minds, three kinds of people in the world. Three kinds of people. The first kind is Christians. We just said that a moment ago. They don't need our evangelism. They need to hear us talk about Jesus. We need to hear them talk about Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus with one another. But listen, Christians know Christ. They already love Christ. They're already obediently following Christ. It's what Christians do. That's the first kind of person in the world. The second kind of person is lost people who think they're Christians. Lost people who think they're Christians. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Here's the danger. Here's the real problem. Lost people who think they're Christians, they're sick, but they think they're healthy. They're sick, but they think they're spiritually good, just like the Pharisees that Jesus is alluding to here in this verse. They think everything is going well. They think they're right, but they have a deadly sickness inside them. This is a difficult group to evangelize. You know why? The lost people who think they're saved are a difficult group to evangelize because we probably already know them. Maybe they've been a part of the church at one point. Maybe they're on a membership roll. Maybe they're on our membership roll. These people are hard to evangelize because, I'll tell you what I mean when I say this. You have to un-evangelize them first. Now, you can't un-evangelize somebody. But when they think they're lost, we have to help them understand that a life that is not pursuing Jesus in righteousness and faithfulness to him is not a Christian life. You have to show them they're lost first. And Jesus certainly did this at times. I think of the example in Mark chapter 10 with the rich young man who thought he was righteous. He comes up to Jesus and he says, I've obeyed all of these laws since I was young. He's like, what else could I possibly need to do? And of course, Jesus exposes the idolatry of the man's heart. He exposes the idol of his possessions. The rich young man thought he was righteous. He thought he was a follower, but he wasn't. So Jesus evangelized the lost who think they're righteous. But notice, he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't make them the focus of his ministry. Jesus devotes most of his evangelism time to the third group, to lost people. To lost people. This is the strategic focus of Jesus. He focused on sinners. He focused on tax collectors. He focused on those that everybody else wrote off and said, no, they're too far out there. They're not like us. Now, why did he focus on them? He focused on them because they're lost. He focused on them because it's clear that they're lost. Levi and his tax collector friends are grouped in with the sinners in verse 15 for a reason. Tax collectors are hated in this society. They're hated. They cooperated and fraternized with Rome, who the Jews also hated. So, you know, you're just flirting with the enemy there. They often cheated people financially, these tax collectors did. And they're simply sinners. They're lawbreakers who disregarded God's commands. Nobody liked them. Nobody thought there's any hope for sinners like tax collectors. And yet Jesus engages Levi, this lost sinner, with the good news. Do you know why? Because the good news transforms people's lives, if we'll just give it to them. We don't know. We don't know what's ultimately going on in a person's heart. We don't know what's going on in Levi's life as he's sitting there at the tax booth. We don't know how the Holy Spirit's been working in his life. We don't know any of that. If I'm walking along the sea, my tendency is probably to say, these people coming to me, they're the ones who are more interested. Let me spend my time with them. Jesus sees a Levi, a lost person, sitting over there, and he says, this is a lost person who needs the good news, and you know what? It transforms his life in a way that nobody expected. Nobody saw that coming. So he engages him with the good news. And then he goes and has a meal with Levi and a bunch of other sinners who are there with him. We see that in verse 15. Now, just because he has a meal with them doesn't mean he's condoning their sin. No, he's simply confronting their need for a Savior. They're all going to hear the good news by the time Jesus is done. So this leaves us really with an important question at this point. Who is your strategic focus? What is your strategic focus? We shouldn't stop evangelizing the lost who think they're saved. No, Jesus did that, and there are lots of those out there. There are lots of those in our church. If you want a good list of the lost who think they're saved, just pull up our membership roll. There are dozens and dozens and dozens on there. Just pull that up, and you'll have an example there. But let's focus on the lost. Jesus wasn't afraid to go to the lost. The people everybody knows are lost. The people that everybody else ignores, the people that everybody else is repulsed by, he's okay with them. He's drawn to them like a doctor to a sick man. He knows they need it. He knows they need the good news. You may not know which kind of person you're talking to till you engage them. But if they're lost, then they're sick. We need to give them the healing power of the gospel. They need it. We need a strategic focus. The third thing we need this morning is we need undaunted courage. We need undaunted courage. Here are a list of some things you don't need courage to do. You don't need courage to give away free money. Have you ever come across anybody offended by free money? You don't need courage to give away free money. You don't need courage, most likely, to go visit your parents. Usually they want to see you. They like it when you come to see them. You don't need courage to have a conversation with a brother or sister here in the church. We're family. You shouldn't need courage to do that. But listen, if you plan to be a bold witness of the gospel, you may need some courage along the way. Now here's why. When Jesus gave the good news to sinners and he ate with them, he got to know them, he spent time with sinners, he drew the attention of the self-righteous. He drew the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they saw what he was doing. And in verse 16, they ask, they don't have the boldness to ask him, but they ask his disciples, not in a curiosity sort of way, but in a derogatory sort of way, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know who they are? If you want to be known as a righteous person, you hang around righteous people. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? To them, Jesus is hanging out and talking with the wrong kind of people. Shame on him. But you know, as one person put it, for Jesus to refuse to associate with sinners would have been as foolish as for a doctor not to associate with the sick. It would have been unthinkable. It would have been ridiculous. Jesus said, "This is why I came. I didn't come hang out. I didn't come to hang out with these self-righteous people who think they're good, who think they're saved, but they're not. I came to call sinners to repentance." He said, "I came so that the sick will be healed. The spiritually sick will have spiritual health." So church, if you're going to be obedient to the Great Commission, if you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, if you and I are going to be faithful in evangelism, we need to understand something very clear here in the life of Jesus and what will be very true in our own life. You will have critics. You're going to have people who disagree with you. People who don't like your message, you're going to have critics. They'll say, "Your way isn't the only way. How arrogant can you be?" Or they'll say, "You're being judgmental about people who are living a good life. Why can't you just leave them alone? Why do you have to stir up trouble?" You'll have your critics. But you know what? Here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus didn't care about critics. He cared about transforming lives with the good news. He didn't care about the critics. He didn't care about what they were saying. Church, we can't care about the critics either, because we've been called to give the good news to lost people, to call them to faith in Christ. And that's just a little bit or a lot of bit more important than what the critics might say. So we might need some courage to overcome the critics. We might need the kind of courage that we find in Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. When they went out evangelizing, when they went out telling people about Jesus and they're proclaiming repentance and trusting in Christ, very unpopular topics back in the day, very unpopular topics today in many circles. But they went out evangelizing in a socially unacceptable way with a socially unacceptable message, and it got them arrested, and they were told, "Speak no more to anyone in that name." In other words, don't tell other people about Jesus. This is forbidden. Society says so. That's what they were told. They got arrested, told, "Don't do this." They angered those with power, and they were threatened because of it. You and I are probably going to upset people in society as well. We're going to upset those who are bent on silencing the Christian witness, silencing the church, telling us, "You know what? You can live your own privatized Christianity in your home, but don't live it or speak it out in public." And our response has to be, "My privatized Christianity just in my home? That's not real Christianity. My Christianity goes with me everywhere, and I can't help but talk about it. I can't help but tell other people about it and show it to them in my witness." So what did Peter and John do after they were arrested, after they were threatened? They praised God. And then they prayed. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." That's what they prayed. We hear the threats. We recognize them as a very real possibility in our lives. But Lord, would you grant us then more boldness to overcome those threats? Would you grant us more boldness to continue to speak the word of God? And then what happened? They were filled with the boldness that they prayed for. I mean, God actually answered their prayer for boldness. Do you know what, church? He'll answer ours too if we'll pray it. If we'll pray it, God, give us courage. Give us boldness to go out and proclaim, not caring what the critics say, not caring what other people might think about us, but God, give us boldness. And I have full confidence from the Word of God here that He'll honor that prayer and He'll answer it. And so with Holy Spirit boldness and Holy Spirit courage, fourthly, we need a clear proclamation. We need a clear proclamation. I think it would be utterly ridiculous to have all the courage in the world and all the intentionality in the world and go out there and say, we're going to change the world for what are we talking about again? What's the message again? What is it that we're trying to communicate? There's only one message that will change the world. That's the message we have to proclaim. So what are we asking people to do when we evangelize them? Well, listen, we're not asking them to stop sinning. That's not our message. We hope they do. I mean, that should happen along the way, but we're not asking them to stop sinning. We're not asking them to become moral people. We have all kinds of moral people around us who are just going to hell a little more moral than they were. That's not what we're asking people to do. We're not asking them to simply believe a series of facts, a system of truth about a particular God or His Son, although they have to understand some truths. But that's not what we're asking people to do. When Jesus called Levi, He said, "Follow me." And as we read, Levi rose and followed Him. Now, as I said earlier, this isn't some random decision made by Levi. It isn't some, well, just come walk behind me for a little while, Levi, and see what you think. That's not what's happening here. Levi heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw the miracles. The Spirit is surely at work in Levi's heart. So when Jesus says, follow me, here's what He's saying. He's saying, come enter into a relationship with me as my disciple. Come enter into a relationship with me. What are we calling people to do when we evangelize, church? Not stop sinning and be better people. We're calling them to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because people who love Jesus Christ more than anything else, well, they will put away sin. And you will see more morality out of them. And you will see all the things that we think make for a civilized society, but it starts with a love, a passionate love for Jesus Christ, not do better, stop doing wrong. That's not the gospel. Right? So what does it mean then? Jesus asked Levi to follow Him as a disciple. What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? What are we calling people to? I like the way Anthony Carter defines it. He says, a disciple is one who trusts and believes in a teacher and follows that teacher's words and example. So here's what we have. We have to be clear about what Scripture says we must trust and believe about Christ. There are things that we have to understand about the gospel. There are truths that we must know, that we must proclaim. It's believing the gospel message about a holy God and a sinful man and a righteous Christ who died in the place of sinful men. There's a message that we have to proclaim. We must know this. We need to be clear about what a person must trust and believe. But we also then need to be clear that following Christ means becoming like Him. Desiring Him, pursuing Him, becoming like Him. In the parallel passage to this one that we find in Luke chapter 5, Jesus puts it this way. He tells us that He is calling. Well, here at the end of our text, let me find it again. He says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Luke 5 says, I came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. To repentance. Church, you can't follow Jesus without repentance. Because our sin is taking us one way, And following Jesus will take us the other way. And unless you can do some kind of miraculous split of yourself, you can't chase both. You can't chase sin and chase Jesus. So when he says he's calling sinners to repentance, that's another way of saying I've called sinners to follow me. To follow me. Jesus was clear in his proclamation. And we must be also. We must be clear. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power. The lost need to hear it. And they need to believe it. Church, I don't want you to like pack up and tune out right now. But I do want to kind of wrap this up in a call to five commitments. Five commitments. Maybe you jot some of these down. It might be helpful to think about as we go forward. But five commitments based on this passage, based on what we're talking about this morning for 2020. And these are not super Christian commitments. These are Christ-following Christian commitments that I want to call us to, that I want to call me to for this year. All right, so five commitments. The first one is this. You'll see them up on the screen if you want to write them down. I hope you will. Will you intentionally engage the lost with the gospel? Here's why. Because in our busy world, if we're not intentional, it will not happen. Can we agree on that? I think we can. In our busy world, in Jesus' busy world, if he wasn't intentional, he would have walked right by Levi. If we're not intentional, it will not happen. The second commitment, will you focus on the lost with the gospel? Not just staying in our holy huddles, not just staying around Christians only, right? This is one of the hardest things for a pastor. I spend most of my time around believers. Like if I'm going to evangelize a coworker, Clay, I mean, that's it, right? I think he's a believer, I really do. Will we evangelize the lost? We're going to have to be around the lost, the despised, the troubled, the spiritually sick sinners out there. They need the gospel. Let's not determine in our minds ahead of time that they won't believe, they won't trust. This will be a waste of time. Let's trust the Holy Spirit transform sinners into saints. Will you focus on the lost with your evangelism? Number three, will you evangelize with boldness? You're going to have critics if you spend time with sinners. Rumors might spread. Look what they're involved in. Look who they're involved with. There could be critics that tell you, hey, why don't you just leave people alone? Let them choose their own way. It's the 21st century. Come on, there are many ways. Let them choose their own way. Let's evangelize with boldness. Let's listen to the commands of Christ and not the concerns of the critics. Number four, fourth commitment, will you proclaim the message of the gospel? This sounds so simple, like, well, of course, what else would I tell? But listen, so much of what passes for evangelism in the church and out in the community, it's not evangelism. If we don't proclaim the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, salvation through Christ alone, and call people to repentance and faith, and fill in the blanks along the way, if we don't proclaim those truths to people, we have not shared the gospel. We may have done good deeds. We may have said nice things. We may have encouraged them to be moral, but we have not shared the gospel. Will you proclaim the message of the gospel? That's number four. The final commitment is this. Will you choose someone today? Like for real, this is like the action step that I want to call us to right now, at this very moment. Will you choose someone today? Maybe pull out your pen, like write their name in your bulletin. This is who I'm going to pray for. This is who I'm going to be praying for. I'm going to be trying to share with. I'm going to engage them in conversation, but I'm going to get to the gospel. This is who I'm going to be inviting to church. This is my person. Will you choose someone today? Listen, we're going to remember the Lord's sacrifice on behalf of sinners as we partake in the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And I hope that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we remember at a deep and intimate level what our Lord and Savior did for us. But I also hope that as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we'll take time to pray. Pray that God would enable your person, whoever it is you wrote down or you've got written down in your mind, I hope you have somebody in your mind, that God would enable that person to understand and believe the gospel. Listen, that is portrayed here in what we're doing in the Lord's Supper, but what will also be proclaimed through our mouths as we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, the statistics in our county are not positive. I don't know what the other churches look like. I don't keep track of what's happening in other churches, but I know that most of the churches in our county are Baptist churches, and all of those churches are shrinking. And part of it is, as I said, because cultural Christianity is dying. But church, we can't do anything about cultural Christianity dying, but we can do everything about being obedient to evangelism. So I gave numbers earlier, and I said that on any given Sunday in our Baptist churches, there are 1,114 people in attendance. Folks, there are 10,800 people in our county alone, and some of you come from Carroll County. Some of you come from other places. Some of you are closer to Gallatin County or closer to Grant County. There are thousands of lost people all around us who need the gospel. 1,100 people on Sunday morning, that's not good. That's not good. Let us be a people of the gospel. Let us be a people of boldness who follow the example of our Lord and Savior, not because we want him to think good of us, but because we love our Lord and we want to follow after him. And what he does, we want to do. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the gospel. May we go forth in 2020 and make that our mission, make that our focus, to proclaim the gospel more and more. More and more in our daily conversations, not just when we go out on special programs or have special events, but just in daily conversation. And I believe this with all of my heart. If we'll be faithful to do that, if we will pray for God to save lost sinners around us, then we'll come back in January of 2021, and I'm going to have different statistics in my notes. Different statistics. But I won't have to share them with you. You know why? Because you're going to see it here in this place. You're going to see it with new people coming in here, not transferring from other churches, but transferring from death into life for the very first time. Amen. Is that our goal? Is that our desire? I hope it is this year. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for its challenge to us. We thank you for what Jesus has accomplished for sinners just like us and just like those we rub shoulders with Monday through Friday. God, we know that you are still saving people. You are still working through gospel proclamation. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. Lord, as we turn our focus and attention to the Lord's Supper, let us be reminded once again in a visual way what you have accomplished for sinners like us. It may be that there's someone here this morning who has never trusted Jesus alone for salvation. Father, I pray that this would be the day that you change their heart, that you call them from death to life, from darkness into light. And may they see the truth of the gospel portrayed, proclaimed through the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.